Thank you, Mr. Kester. Good afternoon to everybody. And those to you on the other side of that camera there, wherever you may be, I hope you're having a good Sabbath. In the early 90s, while I was the young lad, I had opportunity to visit a friend in North Carolina. And his name was Ryan. I had met Ryan in the feast in 1992, and we became fast friends. And we still talk somewhat on a regular basis. But in the early 90s, I went to Asheville, North Carolina, to visit him. And I stayed with Ryan and his parents for about a week, or maybe a little bit more. And Ryan was only allowed to take off a couple of days the job he had. So I had a choice to stay with his parents all day or I could go to work with him. So I agreed before going there that I would go to work with him. And I'd make a little money while I was there since I'd be working, you know. And so the alternative, hanging out with his mom and dad, I was like, well, they were nice enough, but, you know, So I'd get paid minimum wage or whatever, something close to it, and I would work on this line assembling packages. And he was in the upper office, like, you know, on the third floor or whatever, and with all these glass windows looking down at me, which I believed he enjoyed very much. But the first day, I came to work with him, and I got a little tour of the building, you know, took a walk around, I got to see his office and so forth, and become acquainted with the process there. And there was this break room with vending machines. This is probably pretty ordinary stuff, but I hadn't been in this environment. There was a nasty little buzzer that told us when break was, and then when it ended, and then when lunch started, and when it ended, and we had to get back out to the line, you know. And then there was also some sort of buzzer that would warn you that the conveyor belts were about to start again. Well, I remember my job distinctly. The product was a package of all things Susan Powder. So she was a famous author, nutritionist, personal trainer at that time. And so, you know, people would call like the 800 number on TV and pay $19.99 or whatever they could extract from you, and then you'd get this box of stuff. And it was all Susan Powder. Well, the package included a number of things, which I don't really remember a couple. I mean, I was only on one little spot, but there was a CD and a little planner-type book and several other things, and then two sheets of paper, unfolded, just laid right there on the top. And that was my job. That was my big job. I had a stack of what must have been several thousand sheets of paper. I don't know. It was a very large stack. There were multiple stacks, and as each box came by on this conveyor, I had to put one of each of the papers in the box. That's it. That's all I had to do. That was my whole job. It was pretty easy, right? I can't remember if I lasted 1.5 days or 2.5 days, but I had the hardest time doing that job. And it used so little of my brain that I think I became a problem employee. And so just kind of doing goofy things, you know, like impeding the work that was trying to be done, you know, like the belt stops because I missed the paper in the box or something, you know, because I'm spinning or dancing or doing something. And at one point, Ryan even had to come down from his lofty office and essentially he just told me I needed to, you know, settle down. And but I really needed to spice things up. So I couldn't do that repetitive task without, you know, the spinning or, you know, trying to drop the paper from up high, you know, and see if I get it in the box or whatever. I was just going nuts. And so I felt, you know, unfulfilled and to be honest, a little overqualified for my position. So I looked around often and I was watching those people around me. And I talked with some of them. It was kind of like a southern thing. So it was a little different culture too. It was interesting. And there were some, you know, interesting characters there. Some interesting people that worked there. And they were telling stories, you know, it's all this drama and all this stuff they were saying and but really what struck me is this one couple. They were married, I'm pretty sure, but they both worked on the line. And they just smiled all the time. They hummed. They said kind things. they were like Christians. I don't know if they were like quoting scriptures. I can't really remember, but they talked often about things that made them happy and were of good news and happy stories. And at that time, you know, I was kind of messing up what my friend sort of set me up here, getting this little temporary position so I could make a few bucks and not hang out with his mom and dad all day. And I did feel bad a little bit about that. But it didn't cause any long-term trouble for him, so I didn't feel too bad, just a little bit. And I had never been a bad employee before, so this was, you know, this was something. But I had limits. I had limits. So anyway, I kind of got quit fired, and I'm pretty sure that feeling was mutual. So, you know, I needed to leave, and they knew I needed to leave. And so, I had some awkward afternoons hanging out with Ryan's parents after that. And who, by the way, thought I was a bad example to him in general. And I knew that, which made the whole thing a little bit more uncomfortable. But I don't think they truly knew their son, for the record. So I'm just going to say that depiction was a little bit off. But what I didn't capture at that time from that experience is how long I would remember and think back on the gratitude of those two individuals, that couple that I believe was married. And I was there, you know, only a couple of days or whatever, and that was some 30 years ago now. And I still remember the thankfulness they expressed in their words for that job, you know, by their body language, by their attitude, by their words, the job they did on the line. They did it really well, simple as it was. And something about them is still on my mind 30 years later. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about today, thankfulness. You know, I've considered these people in many different circumstances I've been in the moment. You know, you're doing some long, difficult, monotonous task, and it just feels like it's just not going to end. And, you know, you just want to stop or quit. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, I brought this scripture out in the last message I gave with more of a focus on the prayer aspect. But as we look at the scripture, I think it's thought-provoking to consider who wrote these words. You know, Paul was no stranger to trials. He wasn't speaking from some sort of, you know, utopian society, right? He understood pain, loss, struggle, betrayal, the need for faith and obedience. And yet he says here in 1 Thessalonians 5, and I'll just start here in this exhortation in verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know, what do you see there? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And I think these concepts are closely related. And they really run together and seem to be on a par. Rejoicing always. You know, this is defined as being cheerful. Being cheerful always. Does that describe you? You know, does that describe me? Does that describe God's spiritual body? That's the will of God. You know, we always should be striving for God's will. And this is his will. We pray for his will. And here's one part of it. Praying, which is, you know, an instrumental facet of human life, without which we have no ability to develop spiritually, and being thankful in everything. That is thankful for your gain. That is thankful for your loss. That is thankful for your youth and thankful for your old age. Thankful for your health and thankful for your health trial. Now, maybe it's not always about asking God to change the circumstance we're in, but asking God what we can learn from the circumstance we're in. You know, I don't say that because it's easy. I don't say that because I know how to do it well. I say it because it's our instruction. I say it because as much as any of us get caught up in this physical life isn't what we're living for. And I think that's really challenging to keep in mind. But I think we are called to do challenging things. You know, we are told here this is his will, and it's challenging, and I can attest to that. I think we all can. And James 1, verse James 1 and verse 2, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." So I know we have heard that scripture before, but I rarely hear myself say, "Thank you, God, for this hip pain, this difficult relationship, this opportunity to be brought to court and sued." But these are the moments. This is the purpose. This is our chance to be a light, to grow. You know, the amount of faith it takes is enormous. Sometimes it feels like all this life, you know, all of life is in the balance. And perhaps it is. In Romans 8, let's turn there. Romans 8, verse 18. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." You know, suffering and being thankful is hard. But who has not suffered? Who will be in God's kingdom without suffering? Part of our conversion is recognizing the trial and the opportunity ahead. We will need help, but we are not without it. These trials let God see us, lets him know who we are, what track we are on. They hone us because as we cross through to the other side of something difficult, we are now experienced. We gain wisdom. We can offer our example. We can go on to perfection. Remember always that God is for us. Being grateful isn't as hard if that remains on the top of our mind. Romans 8 here, it says, this is the heading of life through the Spirit. But I want to capture this sentiment, being thankful, showing gratitude. You know, it's not only a practical thing, it's an idea. I mean, it isn't only a practical thing, you know, an idea created by psychologists. It's part of our maturing, our growing. So Romans 8, verse 5, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." You know, as I think of the blessings we have, and I mean here the material ones, they pose a challenge to us. You know, while we all want a chance to win the lottery or whatever, what would we lose in doing so? What have we already lost with the blessings that we have? You know, there's something different about these United States of America. And I consider this message to be fitting around Thanksgiving, right? But it kind of felt like part of the point would be lost. Because one day isn't enough. You know, indeed, if we even really focus on being thankful on that one day a year. But it's part of a Christian life every day. You know, as a country, we do it once a year. We all get together. Most people, it seems, have a turkey, and we celebrate this tradition. And really, whether or not we have a sense of real Thanksgiving on that day isn't the point. Because once a year isn't enough to lead us to God. Because this attitude of Thanksgiving is something that should stand as a guidepost for us. It's what we have to consider and feel often to grasp the profound place we find ourselves in creation. And there's something different about the culture of blessing, the culture that we live in. This culture of plenty. You know, the land where often we have more than we need, but rarely have all we want. And it seems we don't have a need for one another as much as people have had historically. And with the modern phone and social media, we interact so much. So much of it is just meaningless. And in some ways, it creates more barriers to the need for one another. You know, money, blessings, they provide some measure of autonomy and maybe an inflated sense of self. And perhaps we like that. But that poses a challenge to us. You know, when we don't need each other, how do we develop relationships? What about when the written word was read aloud for people to hear? You know, people didn't have books. There was something very special happening. You'd gather, you'd listen, you'd all reflect and talk about the words that you heard spoken. And how about the relationship with the ministry? You know, they needed people. Their sustenance depended on it. The Levites had no inheritance, no land to prosper on. So there was a special need for the brethren. And you couldn't go down the street and meet with another group if you didn't like what one was saying. You had to fit within the framework of those around you so you could be part of the spiritual body. There was a thankfulness, a gratitude on all sides. The choices were less, the independence, the attitudes, different. But perhaps maybe more important than these physical relationships, what happens to our relationship with our God? Is our mind on the things of the flesh, or is it on the things of God? Deuteronomy 8. You know, spending a Sunday serving someone else or helping out in some way, while we may enjoy these things to some degree, especially if they end with a pizza and beer, they're a sacrifice, they're a service. You know, and less of that happens when we have all that we need. When we have plenty, giving means a little less too. You know, we all know the story of the widow and mite. And as this country has experienced wealth like none other in history, I think being thankful takes more effort. It takes a conscious effort to show gratitude, to be thankful. Deuteronomy 8, and I'll read here, verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and you have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You know, when we give to God, do we feel thankful? If you think about what it was for people to travel to Jerusalem to keep a feast, it seems like there would have been this like satisfying feeling to travel a great distance in very uncomfortable ways. And to finally arrive, and I feel like it would have been an exciting thing to like give your offering, like, wow. Because there was a great effort in just being there. And it's different today. We have to be more thoughtful about how thankful we are and how we express that. Now, I was writing this message. I became sick. And there I was. I was feeling awful. And it had all the same stuff as COVID, plus free bonus experiences. So it wasn't really mild. And I was thinking to myself, all right, Roger, you're writing the message. Are you living it? And I'm not here to say I've mastered this by any means. By any means. But I'm laying there sick thinking, what are you thankful for? Because mostly all I can think of is this complete discomfort in so many ways. You know, I couldn't even watch TV or like listen to Audible because it was just like irritating. Like everything was irritating. And I kept thinking on it. I realized how thankful I was, how truly I was thankful for being in a comfortable home, a space. I think all those people are homeless or something. I'm thinking, what if you felt like this and you didn't have a comfortable room, you know, temperature controlled with shades you could pull to let the light in or stop the light or have clean water when you'd like it or whatever snack you could think of or whatever. And I thought of the people taking care of me. My twin girls brought me flower bouquets from what they could gather around the house. And they wrote me notes. And it's pretty tough not to be thankful for that. And definitely the fact that there was a toilet close by when I was feeling nausea, was good. But I felt better in those moments. You know, I felt the blessings I hadn't considered the day before. I realized joy was possible during the trial. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, be thankful. Which is showing gratitude outwardly. Pray without ceasing. I had the hardest time praying while feeling ill. But perhaps that's the beauty of the body. You know someone else is praying for you. Praying for your well-being when you can't. Now, I would not compare that illness to the experience some of you have had. But my point is simply that feeling thankful feels pretty good. And I would argue if you're being led by the Spirit, you're going to feel thankful. You know, the thing is, we don't always see it. Right? We're just clicking along, and everything we have is everything we have. And we don't notice because we have it. But it only takes that scarcity, you know, to appreciate it. The Bible covers so much, but it doesn't really go into the depth of why as much sometimes. And I think that's an important question on this topic. You know, we live in a world full of choice. Here in these United States, relative freedom. So we can decide in many cases our pursuit, our passion, and we don't have to feel much. We can fill our minds with a huge variety of information, distraction, entertainment. That other category, you know, nothingness, meaninglessness, just filling up the moments so we don't have to think. Pop a pill for something. But what did God intend? You think he intended us to take in the options that lead us to having these feelings of anxiety, anger, angst, frustration? He directed us to be thankful, to rejoice always. And how much of this is within our control? In an article titled, "Can Expressing Gratitude Improve Your Mental, Physical Health?" by Amanda Logan, certified nurse practitioner from Mayo Clinic, she writes the following. Expressing gratitude is associated with a host of mental and physical benefits. Studies have shown that feeling thankful can improve sleep, mood, and immunity. Gratitude can decrease depression, anxiety, difficulties with chronic pain, and risk of disease. If a pill could do all that, everyone would be taking it. Your brain is designed to problem solve rather than appreciate. So you often must override this design to reap the benefits of gratitude. Simply stated, gratitude should be practiced daily. Just as you'd take the magic pill if it existed. Try starting your day thinking of someone you're grateful for as soon as you wake up. Could be appreciating a friend who sends you a funny text, the teacher who recognizes your child's gifts, or the barista who hands you a coffee and shares a friendly conversation. Later, thank that person in a text, note, or a kind word when you see the person. Remember that behavior changes biology. Positive gestures benefit you by releasing oxytocin, a hormone that helps connect people. Some people call it the love hormone. You'll also benefit the person on the other side of the gesture. After all, who doesn't like being thanked for their efforts or just for being who they are? And the article goes on a bit, but that's why. Being thankful is good for you. It's good for others. And it brings you to a place of thanking your God for the wonderful gifts he has given. Have you ever met someone who is just so annoyingly thankful? I haven't either. If you have, just pretend you haven't for the point of this message. But you know, having kids, I've seen this many times, as I'm sure you have. Your child gets something new, and they've been reminded a few thousand times previously to remember to say thank you. And if they've been taught to be gracious, they barely let it show that they didn't get their favorite color. But then what happens? Depends on various factors, you know, but usually the sense of thankfulness wears off. The toy's left out on the floor, lost, chewed by the dog, mixed in with a pile of trash. The child isn't feeling thankful. And I think that's the raw representation of humanity. But that's why it's effort to be thankful. That's why we're told to be thankful. Not just, well, hope you feel that way at some point. If someone does all the things that make you feel it, it's a choice. Ephesians 5:15. You know, every time I drive down here to Albany for church, I think, boy, it's been a long way. It's so far. And then I catch myself, and I'm just so thankful because the Kesters and the Kinsellas don't have to travel so far. And I think being thankful has been overlooked. You know, I know we Christians, we have such a long list to perform. We have to be a light and act accordingly. But I think what we overlook at times are the tools to get there. Because I have to improve my relationship with my God. And if I have to set my mind on things not of the earth, and if I am not to worry, as we are told, then we need some tools. And God gives us those tools. He provides some answers. And being thankful is one of them. In Ephesians 5, this is some big stuff. You know, building blocks, fundamental ways of living. Ephesians 5, starting verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And that's a lot. I mean, don't waste your time. You have a fixed amount of it in this physical life. We all need to relax, but not all day. Be wise, right? Don't waste time drinking as you feel negative consequence from those actions. Speak to one another in spiritual songs, singing, and making melody in your heart. Now, I don't know if there are any other ways of accomplishing this goal, because if someone starts busting out a hymn song when they come up to me, it might startle me a little. Verse 20, giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For one thing, recognizing that God is the giver. He gives us quite literally. He gives us things quite literally, and he gives us opportunity, talents, the spiritual church family we have. He gives us challenges, trials, but it's all for us. It's all for us. You know, recognizing this makes being thankful a natural progression of our thoughts. You know, let's consider the writer Paul here. He's in prison writing these words, and I think who speaks the words can matter quite a bit. And he's saying, be thankful. And he's putting it on a pretty high pedestal. You know, writing about things we all generally agree with and try to live our lives by, except I don't generally see that thankfulness is held up quite the same way. You know, Paul, for his part, virtually in the beginning of all the books he wrote, he expresses his thankfulness at the beginning of the book. And he was without a lot of things that we have. You know, a home, a marriage, money. I don't know, maybe we could argue that, well, he was Paul, right? Yeah. Whatever that really means. But yeah, he started as a miserable man, right? Killing God's own people. And boy, was he thankful when he learned God's way. He expressed it often, thoroughly, shamelessly, openly. We're starting in some sort of, you know, advanced position, knowing this truth for a long time. Shouldn't our attitude be thankful like his? And let's imagine for a moment, what if we just learned to do the following better? What if we were thankful, truly thankful every day for our children? Maybe we'd spend more time with them. Maybe we'd instill more truth in them. Maybe teach them everything we have to offer. Maybe it would cause us to make better choices in our marriages because of how much that affects our children. What about our spouses? Truly thankful. Maybe we're not, but that's likely our own construct. Just because an experience doesn't meet our expectation doesn't make it one we shouldn't be thankful for. How many less affairs? How many less broken homes? What about our things, our physical possessions? Truly thankful. How much less envy, jealousy? How much less theft in the world? You know, our God, are we thankful for him? I don't mean do we say it? We all say it. Do we feel that? Do we really feel that? Are we thankful that we have this calling, but also thankful for all of mankind to have the opportunity to be part of a family? Thankful for a God that we serve that is just, for his mercy? You know, one thing I feel people do a pretty good job at being thankful is the creation around us. I mean, we still get used to it, but it's still all inspiringly beautiful. The sunshine streaming in the windows every morning, all summer long. Mountains, trees, streams. It's really a gorgeous creation. And we're wired to appreciate God's beautiful world. From Adam and Eve to the depiction of a beautiful garden, you know, and then the contrast of them being thrown out. We could see beauty for creation was built in. What a different world we would be if we're just a little more thankful in these things. You know, interestingly, think and thank come from the same root. And as I read more about the etymology of these words, and I am interested in knowing, I did find it quite fitting, because this act of thankfulness is a thoughtful feeling. It's not just a surge of oxytocin, right? It's a decided action. It's a desired behavior. It's an instruction found in life's instruction manual. And as we think through our lives and our individual circumstances, while we think, thankfulness becomes an apparent outcome. And I'm not saying everything that happens feels good or that it is good, but if we are actively trying to have that thankfulness flowing from us, there is very little room for feeling bitter, resentful, depressed, or unhappy in general. I don't think I told you what scripture this was, but this is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Brethren, we could clearly see God works things out for if you love him and you're called. And I hope this describes us. Take heart. We don't have to worry about so many things. We have a great God giving us a workout, if you will, so we will be in shape. Charles Spurgeon said, "We are in a wrong state of mind if we are not in a thankful state of mind." And how much of this is in our outlook? This purposeful mindset of thankfulness. And maybe some of you have heard this word picture before, but I thought it was fitting. You know, when you look at the sun, you can't see your shadow, right? The shadow being all the dark parts, the sadness, the depression, the anxiety, those sorts of feelings and emotions. But when you turn around, you could see the shadows quite well, and you can't see the sun, the light. You know, that being God is brightness, the direction you must go. You know, it's just an outlook, a thankful disposition. It's looking towards the sun, towards God, letting that outlook lead us. It's gratitude for what we've been given. And it doesn't matter what you've been given, because it will never be completely equal, but that's not the point. Now, things aren't done, obviously, as easily as they're said. But one small step, and that's why we're here. One small step, once a week, one small step at a time, and then we do arrive. You do change the way you see things. You do change where you're headed. You do develop thankfulness in all aspects of your life. It's not where we start that makes us thankful. It's the choice to be thankful, to feel thankful, to express that to God, to others, to always remember the blessings you have, physical, but more importantly, spiritual. We are sitting upon the greatest treasure mankind can know, and because of a selfless sacrifice made on our behalf. I'll close here in 1 Corinthians 15:56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.